chapter 5, we're going to be taking a look at really one verse today. This is kind of a topical message, but it springs off of a verse that James has. It's James chapter 5, verse 12 is where we're going to be this morning. It simply says, "Above all, my brothers, do not swear, either by heaven or by earth or by any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no be no, so that you may not fall under condemnation." Father, we thank you so much for the time we have as we explore your word. Bless it. I pray you'd anoint my lips that I would speak the truth of your word and bring honor and glory to you alone. Thank you for the privilege it is to be here, Father, today. And we pray, Father, that your spirit would work within us the truth of your word, that our minds would be renewed and our lives would be transformed. Change us, we pray, from the inside out. We thank you for this time in the sweet and wonderful name of Jesus. Amen and amen. So James has been teaching throughout his book. We're coming toward the end of the book at this point. And James has been teaching us what authentic Christianity looks like. These are not things that we've been learning in the book of James of what we do to become a Christian. Everything that we've learned in the book of James has to do with what happens to us after we become a Christian. We do these things because we are a Christian. This is what Christianity looks like. And today we're going to take a look at something that every one of us have in varying degrees, and something that every one of us needs more of. We're going to be talking about what James is talking about in this one verse. And I think that the issue is credibility. That's what we're going to be talking, just this one verse. We're going to be dealing with the issue of credibility. Now, credibility, we all know if we don't have it, it has a very high cost in our life, doesn't it? If you lack this wonderful commodity in your life, you're going to pay a high price everywhere in your life. I remember a story about a couple was going down the highway, going faster than the speed limit allowed. A state trooper pulls him over, and he asked the gentleman to step out of the car and to show him his license. And he looks at the gentleman and he says, "Did you realize that you're going 85 miles an hour back there?" And the guy says, "Officer, that'd be impossible. I am the most law-abiding driver you've ever going to see. I never exceed the speed limit, no matter my circumstances." Well, the police officer leaned into the window of the car and asked the wife, "Is that true?" And the wife says, "No way, officer. He drives like a maniac. He speeds everywhere he goes. His driving scares me half to death." So the policeman at that point begins to write him out a ticket. Then he says, "Listen, I also noticed before you got out of the car, you didn't have your seatbelt on. And that's a law in this state." And the guy says, "Officer, with all due respect, I value my life too highly. Buckle up. That's my motto." You know? So the policeman does the same thing. He leans into the car and says to the wife, "Is that true?" And the lady says, "Are you kidding? I've never seen him wear that thing. You'd probably be fine cobwebs on his seatbelt." Officer begins to write him out another ticket. About that time, the guy leans back into the window, looks at his wife and screams, "Woman, what are you trying to do to me? Keep your big fat nose out of my business." At that point, the officer says, "Ma'am, is that the way he always talked to you? Does he always talk to you like that?" And she looks at her husband and looks at the policeman and says, "No, sir. Only when he's drunk." Man didn't have much credibility. Every time we lack credibility, we pay a high price for it. And Pastor James wants to talk about that to us in this verse. Now, what is it? What are we talking about? Well, Webster's says that credibility is the quality or power of inspiring belief, capacity for belief. Credibility is that quality of being believable or being trustworthy. It's reasonable grounds for someone to trust you or to believe in you. We have confidence in a person's character and competence. And you might use the word believability as a synonym for this word. And whether you like it or not, you have to earn the right for people to respect you, to trust you. Now, love, everywhere we go in life, love is free. We give love away for free, whether a person deserves it or not. Agape is unconditional. God calls us to love people unconditionally. But trust is not like that. Trust is something that is always earned. And trust is what establishes for us credibility. The more credible you are, the more likely you are you will be able to influence others. And so it has to do with a lot of things. Trustworthiness, believability, reliability, whether you can count on someone or not, trustworthiness. And we all know that it's impossible to live a successful life without credibility. I remember when I was a teenager, I was all of 17 years old, and I'd got my driver's license. It was time for me to get my first car. My first car was a 1963 Ford Fairlane, and it was a holy car. Not meaning that it was religious, it just had a whole lot of holes in it. And I remember the great sum of money that I needed to make my first purchase was $500. And I didn't have $500, so I went to go see the banker. And I said, I'd like to get a loan for $500. So he gave me an application, and I filled that out, and he looked it over, and he says, I'm sorry, he said, but we're not going to be able to loan you this $500 that you're asking for us, from us. And I said, why? He said, well, you have not established financial credibility yet. In other words, you don't have a credit history. Once you have a good credit history, it will show us that you are a credible risk for us. I said, okay, how do I establish credit history? He says, well, you have to get a loan. I said, okay, but how do I get a loan? He says, well, you have to have a credible payment history. And I'm just sitting in the chair scratching my head. I couldn't figure it out. There's a catch-22. But it's clear to me, one of the very first lessons as I began to grow up and mature, is having credibility is an important issue. Credibility is not something that you start with. No one starts in life with credibility. It's something that you have to establish, something that you have to earn as you go through life. Now, not only, that can take some time, but not only can it take some time to establish, but you have to fight to keep it. And I'll tell you, I think that a lot of people don't realize the value of credibility until it is something that is lost in their life. Success or failure in a person's life is determined by this issue of credibility. When there are discrepancies between words and action, there's something that we all have come to understand. We use this terminology called the credibility gap. You've heard that phrase before, haven't you? Now, the credibility gap is a term. It actually flows out of the 1960s. It goes back to one of our presidents when the population of our country began to notice that there was a difference between the things that he was saying and the actions that he was doing. And so people began to raise the issue of, is this a credible person? There was a gap that existed between the things that this person was saying and the actions that he was involved in. The distance between spoken words and observable action causes a credibility gap. And so you can see that the credibility is closely tied to honesty and follow-up and commitment and sincerity and truthfulness and a lot of other qualities. Truthfulness is a big part of credibility, but we can add another word that helps us to understand it, and it's the word dependability. Dependability. In other words, am I a person that others can count on? If I say something, can other people count on me to follow through with what I say? Am I dependable? Or do people have this lingering thought? I hear what the person is saying, but you know, is this really going to happen or not? Gaining credibility is something that happens in small ways through a person's life. It's like making deposits in a bank. You're not going to get it instantly. You make small deposits over a period of time. You have to earn it and accumulate it. And it comes into our lives as a result of right decisions, wise choices, sound judgment, sensible behavior, follow-through, commitment, and a lot of other things. Now, James is trying to teach his people about what it means to have credibility. And, you know, we got to remind ourselves once again about the context that we find this verse in the letter. Back in his day, as it is common in our day, it was very common for people to, well, a lot of people would like to lie. They weren't truthful. people would do this, and you know, just sometimes in an offhanded way. Sometimes people would use a resort to very frequently using O's that were designed to convince other people that this time I'm really telling the truth. You know, when a person tells a fib, you know, you begin to doubt their honesty, but people would resort to using mechanisms to try to convince people that you can really trust me this time. Maybe you've at times have said, you know, you've been in that situation and you said, well, as God is my witness, you know, you ever use that phrase? Or I swear to God, this is true. May God strike me with lightning if I'm not telling the truth. Or people will say, I swear on a stack of Bibles that this is true. My favorite one is, cross my heart, hope to die, stick a needle in my eye. I don't know where that comes from. I don't even know what that one means. You know, I guess, you know, if I'm not telling the truth, go ahead and hurt me. I don't know. I don't know where this stuff comes from. But they're all O's. You know, and your kids will do that. You know, you'll come home from school at the end of the day and you'll say, you got any homework today? And, you know, and you'll say, well, no, I don't have any homework. And every mom, every dad knows that, you know, you got to question that. Really? You don't have any homework? And you'll say, I swear, Mom, I swear, the teacher didn't give us any homework today. You know, which normally means you better ask a few more questions. You know, dishonesty was a serious problem then, just as it is in our society. And so James wants to deal with that. So he says, above all, brothers and sisters, do not swear, not by heaven or earth or by anything. Let your yes be yes and your no be no, or you'll be condemned. And so he says, above all things. Above all what things? Well, really referring to everything that he's been teaching in the cumulative teaching of the whole book. He's taught a lot about all kinds of different topics. He's hit on a number of different things, and they're all tied together with this issue of being a true, authentic Christian, what true, authentic faith looks like. And what James describes in this book is very, very different than we see, you know, in the market, if I can say that, the Christian market of our country. What faith has become in so many people's lives is so very, very different than what we actually see defined for us in Scripture. So he's telling us what real faith looks like, and he's told us how to respond to trials when they come our way, how we are to be invested. Real religion is helping orphans and widows in their time of need. And he's told us not to be worried about position and places of prestige, and don't be impressed with the wealthy. He's talked to us about how we use our tongue. Actually, he's talked about that several times. How dangerous the tongue is. And he's gone through all these things. And they're all important. If God's word says anything to us, you know, it's important. But he says, here I want to put it at the very pinnacle, at the very top. He says, I want to talk to you about your genuineness. Your authenticity, your trustworthiness. Because if you don't have this in place, if you don't have credibility, none of this other stuff is going to make a difference. You know, the problem that we've all have is that we've learned to shuck and jive our way through just about every situation in life. We've learned how to manipulate people's ideas and concepts and the truth so it serves us. And we tend to hang on to that kind of behavior. I can tell you, you know, I've been discipling people for a long, long, long time. And particularly adults, when they come to Christ, one of the biggest hurdles that you have to get across is helping people to understand they must abandon trusting in the power of deception. Because they've lived an entire life thinking that lying works to my advantage. I can color a story or exaggerate a phrase or leave a detail out. And when I do those things, I'm the only one that knows about it, and it works to my advantage. And convincing people that they must become a truth teller when they become a Christian is a huge hurdle that we have to get across. Our culture accepts lying to be normal and acceptable, and In fact, I think in so many ways our culture is built on a framework of lies, one leading to another. And I doubt that any of us ever go through a day in our life without somebody lying to us. I wonder if any of us go through a day without even telling one fib. I read a book on lying one time, and this guy did some research on it. He said that the average person, good, decent, moral, average person, on average tells 18 lies every single day. Mostly about stuff that doesn't really make a difference. You know, did you pick your socks up in the bedroom? Yeah, I picked them up. Then you sneak in there and pick them up, you know, to cover up the little deception. Little things that don't matter. The average person tells 18 lies every day. Now, why do people feel the need to lie? Well, there's a lot of different reasons, I guess. One is self-protection. People lie because they're afraid. We're motivated by fear. We want to protect ourselves. We're afraid we're going to get in trouble in some way or another. We'll be rejected. We'll be in the middle of a confrontation. We don't want to hurt somebody's feelings. We don't want to lose our job. We lie because we're afraid. And, we lie to get ourselves out of being caught in a lie. You know? So self-protection, self-centeredness. We benefit from lies because, you know, we want our way. We want people to think the way that we think. We want to cast an image that we want people to believe. We might get recognition. We might get a promotion, a job, a date, a credit card. We might get some sympathy from someone. How many people lie on their income taxes because, you know, they want a little bit more money? They're self-centered. How many people call in sick when they're not really sick? You know, self-importance. Some people lie simply because of their pride. It feeds our sense of self-importance, whether either we lie to save faith or to cover our mistakes or to be liked or to appear to be more important, to be more successful than we really are. And you see, the unredeemed believe that a lie works to personal advantage. That's just a very common thing because, You know, one thing I never had to teach my children, I never had to teach them how to lie. I didn't. A three-year-old, you know, standing in front of me in the kitchen. Did you eat that cookie that Mom told you not to? And no, Daddy, I didn't. But there are crumbs all over them, you know. Nobody taught them to say that. Nobody taught them how to do that. And so you get away with it once, and then you start doing it over and over and over again, and you begin to think that it's the easiest thing to do. And I want to say to you that I don't know that if you've noticed this, but the wrong thing always seems to be the easiest thing to do. You know, Satan tempts us that way. Satan is always tempting us with the easy way. The way of least resistance is usually a slippery slope that leads to sin. And so we just keep on doing it. But sooner or later, lying always catches up to us. C.S. Lewis said, a little lie is like a little pregnancy. It doesn't take long before everyone knows about it. You know, and it comes out. That's not the way of a Christian, though. That's what James is saying. Don't live that way. When it comes to being a truth teller, all of us need our brains reprogrammed. We need our minds renewed. We need to look at life differently. We need to learn how to go through life differently. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. And if we love him, we're certainly going to want to become like him. We're certainly going to want to become truth tellers in everything. Listen. Even when there's a cost to telling the truth. That's the mark of maturity. Let me tell you that the most challenging time to hold on to your credibility is those times when you're being pressured and tested. And that's what's happening in the book of James. I mean, these people, James is addressing people who are going through, these are the dispersia. This is the scattered ones, the ones who are running because of persecution. These are the ones whom the wealthy are taking advantage of. They're not paying them, you know, the wages that they've earned in the field, and they're going through it. They're facing stress. They've got anxiety. They've got big problems going on in their life. And so James, in response to that, this is what he says. Above all, make sure that your yes is yes and your no is no. Now, I mean, people in that kind of a pressuring kind of situation, is that the advice that you would give them? I mean, if I can't talk to somebody that's facing real problems, real struggles, real issues, I might say to them, listen, above all, make sure you pray. Above all, make sure that you're reading the Bible. You know, above all, trust in Christ. But James didn't say that. He didn't go that route. He says, above all, make sure you don't start cutting corners in regard to your own personal integrity. Make sure that your word is your bond. Make sure that you don't sacrifice credibility. Why? Because in those times of stress, when the pressure is on, we begin to rationalize to ourselves, well, I got to do what I got to do. And if I got to do a little fudge over here, if I got to color something over there, if I got to present something of a different image over there, well, that's just what I got to do. There's this character. This is a real character, by the way. He's a character that goes way back in history. He was a sea captain. He's got a great name, by the way. His name was Captain Fudge. That was his name, Captain Fudge. I think he's related to Captain Crunch. I'm not sure about that, but he might be. Captain Fudge. He was the captain of this seafaring vessel, and he was a notorious liar. And so much so that when guys that were on his ship, you know, they'd listen to him tell all these little wild tales of his, and then they'd talk to somebody, and they'd kind of sense that this person wasn't telling the truth. They'd start saying to that person, listen, I think you're fudging this a little bit. You see where that phrase comes from? He was such a notorious liar, he said, you know, when we even use that phraseology today, you're fudging the truth. That's where it comes back to. And so James is saying to his people, make sure you don't begin to fudge things and start cutting corners. Don't give in to the pressure of your circumstances. So we're going to look at a little video here. Everybody's going to be familiar with this little character. Everybody remember Pinocchio? Yeah, Pinocchio was a fictional character. First appeared, by the way, in 1881. Carved from a piece of pine by a wood carver named, anybody remember his name? Geppetto, very good. All the Italians said. He was a wooden puppet, and he had a dream of becoming a real boy. But he had a very unusual quality about him. Every time he told a lie, his nose grew a little bit bigger. So we're going to take a look at a little interaction with him and Jiminy Cricket, I think.
Pinocchio, why didn't you go to school?
School? Well,
Go ahead, tell her.
I was going to school till I met somebody.
Met somebody?
Yeah, two big monsters with big green eyes. Why,
Monsters? Weren't you afraid?
No, ma'am, but they tied me in a big sack.
You don't say. And where was Sir Jiminy? Forgive you this once, but remember, A boy who won't be good might just as well be made of wood.
And everybody said, "Oh." A little boy that won't be good might just as well be made of wood. Just a fairy tale, but it's a good lesson for us all. And I think part of the lesson that the Bible's trying to teach us today. So James is dealing with that with these people. He says, above all, don't ever compromise your integrity. Your credibility for as a witness for the gospel and for Jesus Christ goes out the window when we lose this wonderful commodity of credibility. You can do everything else in the Bible. You know, you can be a doer, not just a hearer. You can control your tongue. You can lean into the wisdom of God and not your own. You can handle your money properly. You can practice patience. You can do all these things. And yet when you lose credibility, it all goes out the window. And James isn't the first person to address this, of course. Jesus Christ himself addressed it in the Sermon on the Mount. Look what Jesus said whenever he was teaching. He said, you have heard that it was said to the people long ago, do not break your oath, but keep the oath you have made to the Lord. But I tell you, do not swear at all, either by heaven, for it is God's throne, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not swear by your head, for you cannot make even one hair white or black. Simply let your yes be yes and your no, no. Anything beyond this comes from the evil one. And what's Jesus addressing? Well, they'd created this really elaborate system that at least in their own minds provided a means for them to lie, but at the same time maintain the appearance that they were telling the truth. So what they would do is they would say, listen, I'll raise my hand and I'll swear by God's name. And if I swear by God's name, you know, I'm absolutely bound to be truthful. But what if I swear by something less than God's name? You know, then I could be less than truthful. So that's the game that they begin to play. Instead of swearing by God's name, they would swear by heaven. Or they'd swear by earth. Or they'd swear by the temple. Or they'd swear by the gold that's in the temple. And kind of like the children's game, when you make a promise, you cross your fingers and put it behind your back. You know? You know, and then one of the other kids would see it and they'd say, wait a minute, no crossies. I want you to tell the truth. Then you cross your legs instead of your fingers. You know, you say you're looking for a loophole, and that's what they were doing. They developed this very formal formula for fraud. Constantly looking for loopholes to get out of keeping their word, and it really was some kind of a crazy system. And it's because we have this propensity to want to deceive people. You know what? And it's part of our culture today. I mean, the reason that we have so many contracts and all that small print that nobody can read on the commercials on the TV or on the contracts that you get, you know, and it goes on and on and on. And who in the world can read that or even begin to understand it? And all of it's necessary because we are, at our heart, a people who want to deceive others. We want loopholes to get out of telling the truth. Now, we want to seem like we're people who are truthful, but we want a loophole to get out just in case. And what's the problem with all this? Well, the problem is that there's a problem in the heart. There's a lack of integrity in the heart. The difference between what they say and what they do. And that's the credibility gap. And what James is telling people, he said, don't do that. When you say something, let your word be your bond. Stand by your word no matter what. Now, there's a lot of things that can cause us to lose credibility, but I want to say to you that what will cause you to lose your credibility is not the things that you do, but it's the thoughts that we entertain. Every action is preceded by an internal thought. And I'm going to give you a list of some thoughts here that will cause you to lose your credibility. These are well worthy of kind of just not noting, and make sure that the moment that you begin to think any of these things, you realize that you're being tempted by the devil himself. The number one thing that will cause you to lose your credibility is the thought no one will ever know. You ever have that thought followed or preceding a part of a temptation? Nobody will ever know. I can pocket this money and no one will ever miss it. I can search the net and nobody will ever see me. I can cheat on the test and not get caught. No one will ever know. We often con ourselves into thinking that we can violate God's given boundaries and no one will be the wiser. We sometimes think that we can compromise integrity and remain anonymous. And it's a very foolish way to think. Listen, I want to tell you that every prison in every country is filled with people who thought no one will ever know. You know, it's a trap of the devil. Psalm 139 says, Lord, you've searched me and know me. You know that when I sit down and when I rise up, you understand my thoughts from afar. You scrutinize my path and my lying down and are intimately acquainted with all my ways. I guarantee you that God knows every thought, every action, every behavior. Even if it does escape the eyes of people on earth, it does not escape the eyes of God in heaven. Second thought that will cause you to lose your credibility, just this once. Just this once. I'm not going to choose this as a lifestyle. I'm not going to get addicted. There's no harm in trying something once. Millions of addicted smokers and millions of addicted addicts all started thinking just this once. But the problem with just this once is that it's always followed by just this once more. Just this once has led countless peoples into brokenness and sorrow. It'll put you on a slippery slope that cons you into thinking that every indulgence is a small exception to the truth. The Lord reminds us over and over in His Word of the danger of just this once. Ponder the path of your feet. In other words, think about what you're thinking about. Ponder the path of your feet, then all your ways will be sure. Don't swerve to the right or to the left. Take your foot away from evil. Don't give in to just this once. Third thought that will cause you to lose credibility. People who play by the rules finish last. You begin to think that the deck is stacked against you and you have to start taking shortcuts. You know, if you want to get ahead, you've got to color outside the lines. Nice guys finish last. You know, this line of thinking has ruined many people's lives. You know, we start saying, listen, nobody follows all the rules all the time. Why should I have to? But listen, God never blesses us when we violate His standards. Wrong is wrong. No matter who else is doing it, wrong is wrong, even if others are doing worse things. There's never a right way to do something that is wrong. 1 Peter says, and after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace who has called you to His eternal glory in Christ will Himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and notice what else it says, and establish you. He'll take care of you. He'll establish you. Next one. That'll cause you to lose your credibility. I'm only taking what I deserve. Listen, I've been victimized in life. I've been cheated. I'm not getting paid the same amount as other people who are doing the same amount of work that I am. You know, and what's the little difference if I take a little longer break? A few supplies from the office. So I'm only taking what I deserve. I'm not being treated fairly. You see, we can talk ourselves into an entitlement mentality. And I want to tell you, every time you slip into an entitlement mentality, you're back on that slippery slope once again. Don't be deceived by this wicked kind of reasoning. It may be true that you've been mistreated. However, it does not give you license to violate the rules. Stealing is thievery, no matter how you call it or how you attempt to rationalize it. Two wrongs will never, ever, ever make it right. James says in 4:17, he says, whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. You know, all these things, you see, it's a compromise of integrity. And a compromise in integrity always loses or always leads to a loss of credibility. It's all small decisions. Integrity is established one small decision at a time. And so credibility is either gained or it's lost in the small decisions that we make every day of our life. And that's what God is looking for from all of us. God's not looking for an incredible person. He's looking for a credible one. So it, particularly in the way that we speak and the promises that we make. Look at what Psalm 15 says. The first four verses of Psalm 15. David asked this question: Lord, who may dwell in your sacred tent? Who may live on your holy mountain? The one whose walk is blameless, who does what is righteous, who speaks the truth from their heart, whose tongue utters no slander, who does no wrong to a neighbor and casts no slur on others, who despises a vile person but honors those who fear the Lord. Now notice the last part of it. Who keeps an oath even when it hurts and does not change their mind. In other words, who may dwell with you, Lord? How is relationship established with you? So he goes through this shopping list of qualifications that the Lord is looking for us to develop in our life. And then he culminates with this one thing. He says, I want you to understand that I pay attention to the things that you say. I pay attention to the promises that you make. In God's eyes, a promise is a holy thing. No matter whom you make it or when you make it, you make a promise, whether it's to a chairman of a board or to a child. There's no such thing as an insignificant promise. Whether it's big or whether it's small. So what the Lord is teaching us is that I want you to be sons and daughters of your word. I want you to keep your word up because your integrity, your trustworthiness, your credibility is established in it. You make a vow, you make a promise, you keep it, no matter the cost. Somebody calls you up and say, hey, listen, I'm moving. Could you help me move? I say, yeah, man. Yeah, no problem. What time? Saturday morning, 9 o'clock. Yeah, no problem. I'll be there. Now, that's on Tuesday. But on Thursday, somebody calls you and say, hey, listen, I just got tickets to go see UConn play basketball on Friday night. Well, actually, it's on Saturday. I'm sorry, it's on Saturday. Could you come over Saturday? We can go to a ball game together. All of a sudden, you know what you're doing? You're calling the guy that you promised and say, hey, listen, I'd really love to come, but you know, my wife's not feeling well. You know? No credibility. If you say you're going to be there, be there. Even if it hurts to be there. So James says, let your yes be yes and your no, no. It's really simple. Let your yes always mean yes and let your no always mean no. I hear people talking about the good old days, you know, when a man's word was his bond. How deals were sealed with a handshake. And that was good enough. Is that true in your life? If you make a promise, if you say you're going to be somewhere, do you follow through with it no matter the cost? And I want to tell you that the only way that this happens in our life is that we have to decide to be intentional about it. We have to set a standard to live by. We have to say to ourselves, you know, no matter what, whether it's to a child, yeah, I'll be at your game, or it's on a contract, I will pay the bill, that we become people who follow through with our word no matter what. Be intentional. Let your yes be yes. And it's interesting, he said, let your no be no. What do you think he referred to in that? When you say no, do you really mean it? Like your grandchild's visiting you. And you know, when you say to them no, but they keep on bugging you, they keep on pressuring you, does your no become a yes? You know, do you hold the standard? When your buddies at work or the kids at school try to get you to do something that you know that you shouldn't do because it's not permitted in God's word, is your no a no? Or do you give in to the peer pressure? You see, most times, if you're going to get a victory in those kinds of situations, you have to make the decision beforehand. You won't find the power to hold the standard in the midst of the pressure of temptation or the peer pressure or the circumstances that you're facing. You have to be intentional before you get to that moment, have set the standard in your life, I will not compromise. And notice how he ends his teaching. He says, or you will be condemned. Now that sounds a bit harsh, doesn't it? I'll be condemned. The word is crisis. We get, well, it just translates into the English word crisis. And it really refers to the discipline that comes our way. Every time this word appears any place in Scripture, it is talking about discipline coming from God in his anger towards sin. So James is, he's just kind of underlining the importance of this. He says, you know what? God is paying attention. When you put your signature on that paper, he's paying attention to it. When you make that promise, he's listening. And he's looking for integrity and credibility. He doesn't want us to be people who are looking for loopholes. Because, you know, without credibility, we have no platform to stand on whenever we go witnessing. I remember, this is one of the crazy moments that I ran into, this being a pastor. The first ministry that I was involved in, I was there for like 3 months. And I got this, you know, in my office, and I get this letter that's certified. You know, the mailman comes in, I have to sign for it. And I open it up, and I'm a young pastor, man, I don't know anything from anything, you know. And it's from the tax collector, from the water department of the city. And they put a lien on the church's property. And explained why. Because the church hadn't paid its water bill in 7 years. 7 years. And it's just like, how in the world, how does that even occur? How does that happen? So I, you know, made the phone calls and stuff. And the person said, well, you know, I just never thought that they'd question us about it. We're a church. And I'm thinking at the same time, wait a minute. You know, at that point, the way that I did evangelism is I'd go door knocking. I'd go house to house to house. And I could just picture me knocking on this person's door, you know, the water department, you know. And I'm the pastor down at the, we got this wonderful work of God going on down here. You know, it'd be likely to slam the door in my face. No credibility. It was lost. You see, credibility is what gives us a platform in order to accomplish the mission that God's given to us. So how do we respond? Number one, sensitize yourself daily to the horrors of deception. You need to convince yourself daily that God hates the lack of credibility. Every day when you wake up, just remind yourself that, you know, it's going to be a battle. There's going to be a pressure causing, there's going to be something coming into your life which will cause or at least tempt you to compromise your integrity. Make your stand. Understand that deception is a horrible thing. Don't take the promises that you make lightly. Mean what you say and say what you mean. And once you say it, keep your word no matter what. Become a person to follow through with your commitments. If you say you're going to be there somewhere, then be there. If you make a promise, keep it. And lastly, if your credibility has been compromised, listen, you know the wonderful thing? There's a great thing even in the midst of that. And you know what the great thing is? We serve a God of second and third and fourth and fifth and sixth chances. Recognize the shortfall in your life. Confess it and call it what it really is. It's a sin. Ask God for forgiveness and start over. You can begin this day, this very moment, to reestablish any credibility that may have been lost. Father, we thank you so much for your love and grace. We pray, Father God, that, Lord God, that we would be people who would be in love with the truth. You are the way, the truth, and the life. And Lord God, we come before you today. And for this area in our life, Lord God, above all, you say, above all, let your yes be yes and let your no be no. Help us, Lord God, we pray, to be people that have been that whose lives are established in integrity and walk with credibility. Forgive us, we pray, Father, for the times in which we've faltered in that, Lord, and maybe it's been in a public way. Most likely, Father, it's rather been in a private way. But you know, and for those private things, Lord God, we pray for forgiveness. Reestablish us, we pray. Help today to be a new day, Lord God, as we seek your face and respond to your word. May your name be seen great in our lives. We ask you for this in Jesus' blessed and wonderful name. Amen.